I'm in a series on the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason why I've decided to preach a series, number one, I haven't preached it in years. But number one, two, it's got to be the most important to God. God came up with 10 things he wanted us to know that's very important to him. Can you come up with 10 things that you would like to share with your family, what's the most important to you? So God wrote down the Ten Commandments. That was the law that they lived under in that era, in that period of time in the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. Today we live in the New Covenant. We live in the covenant of grace, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, so we could live under grace. But they lived under the law. Now, God loves everybody. But he hates sin. And people that refuse to walk with him, if you read in the Bible, he is a warrior God. He cleans house. Jonah, think about that day because of sin. He loved everybody, but sin he will not put up with. And so sin is very important. And the Ten Commandments is a direct correlation of how God sees sin. We don't see it that way today in our culture. So I think it's important for us to preach the Word of God in the top 10. They're important to God, and I want to make important to us. I've been enjoying this series. It's been enlightening to me as a preacher to study this. Today I'm preaching on the commandment, thou not commit adultery. Now there's nothing that I would like to preach on anything but that. That's a tough subject. Can you imagine a preacher getting up? Okay, we got to study all about adultery this week. That's quite a sermon. We talked about killing last week. Thou shalt not murder. Tough sermons. None of us preachers would like to dodge that bullet. We like to preach on the promises of God and the blessings of God and the grace of God and forget what God really says, what's right and wrong. We like to make it up as we go. And so the Word of God is preached to us to understand the validity of how much God wants to protect us. He wants to protect my family. He wants to protect my wife and I and our children and grandchildren. He wants us to be the family that he designed. As a matter of fact, the family that God designed is fast dissipating in our very eyes. As I've studied this message, I've found statistics, the best I could find, helping us understand a snapshot. This isn't a snapshot of Brandenburg and Meade County. This is a snapshot of America. But Meade County is part of America. It's probably not a whole bunch of difference how we grow up. And so I want to share that with you as we talk about the family. God's family, a father and a mother and a children that are parented, raised to love God, honor parents, is a minority. Only 24.7% of the families in America today describe that platform as their platform. 24.7%. Think the virtue is to raise their family, husband and wife, children and grandchildren. Teach them to love God. Teach them to pray. Teach them to read their Bible. In this fast-paced world that we live in today, we realize America, it's no big deal. It ain't that bad. You know, so what? We're all sinners. Man, 75% says to those who raise their people God's way, we're intolerant. We're inflexible. We're losing out on the fun. That's how they see us. But God sees us. His blessings are more greater than anything you can find. So see, God is trying to preserve my heart, my family, my life. You can run General Motors. You can be the leader of a lot of places in your life. But if you can't maintain a family, you'll never enjoy life. Because family is where it is. Can we say amen to that? Now, every once in a while, when I preach this sermon and you feel like it's worth an amen, feel free to say it. Feel free to let her rip, okay? I don't care if you take your mask off, stand up and shout. I like that. There will be no problem at all. This is hard to preach, but I pray that we'll understand this in the right way. I have learned a lot in preaching these commandments, and today also I will tell you so. As I study the Bible, the most important thing God created in our life is our family. That's what he died for is our family. That's what he created. Remember this. We talked about we were created in the image of God. And anything that has a reflection of God, God would love for them to portray the Heavenly Father. That's forgiveness. That's kindness. That's going the extra mile. That's loving enemies. That's turning the cheek. Man, whenever we portray God in our lives, because see, we're in his image. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care if you live in Africa, India, or America. Every created being in this world is created in the image of God. And I will tell you, two-thirds of the world don't even know that. As I travel around the world and preach in Africa, I go to places never heard about Jesus, never seen a white person, never seen an aspirin, never seen Jesus, never heard about Jesus. I sit down and begin telling about Jesus and it just explodes. Why haven't I known this? But the Bible wants us to understand that God wants to build families and he wants to do it his way. You know why? His way protects our family. His way blesses our family. And when we get old, our children and grandchildren will still love us and will help us on our journey. It's important to do it God's way. And so as we work through this, in God's top 10, we look at the commandment today. In number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me give you a definition of adultery. It's corrupt. It makes us impure. And it weakens us. That's the definition of adultery. It corrupts us, makes us impure, and weakens. A picture of adultery is portrayed in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 13, 4. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 4, that marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornicators, let me talk about that for a few moments. Fornicator is the people that are having sexual relationships outside of marriage. Adultery is people who are cheating in marriage. If you're 16 years of age or 18 years of age or 60 years of age and you're living a single life and you're sexually active, the Bible has a lot to say about that, even though America says it's no big deal. You know, we're just intolerant people. But God wants to bless this body of mine. And he wants me to be a blessing to you. So he wants to deal with that sexual immorality that seems to be exploding. If you just Google how many pornography hits that are hit every day in our world, you will fall over. It's by the billions. Pornography hits. And this pandemic, they've increased 20%. Think about that. All the immorality that's running loose in our world. God wants us to protect that. In Psalms chapter 51, 1 through 3, I want to read in just a few moments. But King David was the king after God's own heart, loved David. David killed the giant. Remember the story? This little bitty guy. He's seen this giant as little because he cursed God. And David said, anybody who curses God, I don't care how tall he is, he's a little man, I can whoop him. And David went and took him on. This great big giant of David, the king. Saul killed thousands. And back in those days, David killed 10,000. He purged the land of ungodliness. God's always purged. He's a warrior God. You know who declared the first war? He declared in heaven. God kicked Lucifer, Satan out of heaven, and all the fallen angels. God has always used war to purge the evil. And so Saul killed thousands. David killed 10,000s. He was a warrior. He took on the giant. He was a man after God's own heart. The devil was working on David, but David was so strong and so mighty. But let me remind you this, and this will be a good lesson. I don't care how much you love Jesus. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care how much you pray. The devil's after you. And the devil's looking for your weakness. The devil wants to take you down. He wants to destroy your family. He hates you, but he hates the family worse. Because the family is supposed to be a reflection of God's image. He hates that. So no matter where you are, be careful. The devil is out to get you. So King David, he's living his life in the fullness and doing all the great things for God, and he's a hero. He's a great man. But then in Samuel chapter 11, things change. Now, I got up early this morning and read this whole, all the way through this whole chapter, this whole book, from chapter 11 on. Right here in chapter 11, something happens in David's life that for the rest of his life, he paid for it. Remember this. When I sin, it's just not me that suffers. My family suffers when I sin. When you sin, your family suffers. David's going to sin here. But you keep reading the book. His children begin to kill each other. His family falls apart. His son Absalom tries to kill his father. Kicks him out of Israel. And David had to take this little army and flee because his son was trying to kill him. And it all started in this chapter. That's where the downfall came. Reading, it's almost like a novel in chapter 11, verse 2. And then it happened one evening. See how that opens? And then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And that woman was beautiful to behold. This kingdom, this giant killer, this man of God. He sees a woman nude. And he falls. And he falls hard. David had a bunch of wives. He had all the women, but he looked and he saw. Remember this. Joseph, when Miss Potiphar's after him, when she came after him, he ran away. David looked. And that look changed David's life. I'm going to explain how this works. I want you to get it. But that moment in time, all of a sudden, David finds himself in a place he'd never thought he'd ever be. Couldn't imagine being there. In my years of counseling, many years, I've worked with people, and thank God for grace, because I don't care what you've done wrong. I want to always preface this with grace. God's a forgiving Christ. We're going to go to John chapter 11, the end, when he meets the prostitute at the well and how well that goes for her and all that. But I want you to understand what God thinks about this stuff. Just because America doesn't project that, and sadly say, many churches won't project it. Many churches won't even mention the word sin. Robert Schuller, who was the TV preacher of the century, who had the glass cathedral, never used the word sin in his pulpit one time because he said it's a negative word and he was a positive preacher. Here's where I am. I'm a sinful person and I need the truth to set me free. And so we have a generation of churches never thought about the evils that are running loose. The number one sin in America that's destroying our culture is abortion. Man, when we killing babies, it's got to break his heart. And we don't like talking about that. If you're a lady and you have been through that process, I pray that God will restore you and forgive you completely. But it's wrong. It's not a political thing. I read you last week as we talked about that. God said, if you harm a woman's baby in her womb and she dies, God says you die. Thou shalt not murder. And so all these things come out. But this adultery is a tough subject. And he wants us to be able to portray it with the love and the grace of Christ that he can sit down and set us free in our process. Number one, let's all just take a big breath and says, we're all sinners. The next one I'm preaching about next week is lying. That ain't even a sin no more. You know, that's a white lie. But God's got a lot to say about lying. Aren't you? We're all sinners, okay? Let's don't beat this up. Let's don't look around. Let's just look up and say, God, thank you for grace. It's amazing. It's amazing to set me free. And so in the process of this, let's read it. So David sent and inquired about the woman. I need to go back and just verse 1. It's probably not on that text. Let me read you. Let me set the scene. And now it came and passed in the spring of the year, the time that the kings go out in battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. David's the king. He was a general. He was a leader. He says, guys, I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to go fight this battle today. David made a mistake right there when he chose not to go where he's supposed to go. Now, I don't want to stretch this out, but on Sundays, when I preach that sermon on Sabbath day, you know where you're supposed to be. And when you're not where you're supposed to be, the devil can do what he wants to do. All he's got to do is just, it's not that big. Hey, I taught you, you're the greatest general in the world, man. Just go whoop him and let me know how it goes. He stays home. He gets up in the morning, taking a stretch, eating his breakfast. He looks out, man, beautiful girl. If he'd have been where he's supposed to have been, he'd never saw that. See how easy it is? The devil knows how to take us down. So now David is in this quagmire. He has seen something. And so David in verse 3 sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said it was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her and said to her, and he laid with her, and she cleansed him from her impurities, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, said he sent and told David. And David said, I'm with child. She's now pregnant. David's got a problem. He has a pregnant lady that's married to Uriah, one of his great leaders in the army. Now, let me tell you how this scene gets ugly. Can I tell you how it gets ugly? You know what he does? He calls Uriah, he calls Joab, he says, Joab, send Uriah home. Give him a break. Let him come home and relax. Give him a two-day R&R. And so Uriah comes home and he meets David, and David pats him on the back and says, you're a great guy. Why don't you just go take a couple days and spend with your wife and enjoy it? So they wouldn't know it's David's baby. Pretty big plan. And so the next morning, King David gets up, and you know what? Uriah slept at his front door. And King says, why didn't you go home and meet your wife? He says, my men are out there on the front line dying and battling, and I'm not going to come home and just break the rules or do it my way. I remember them, respect them. I will not be with my wife until it's time. And David says, uh-oh, that didn't work out. See how stupid we get? See, doesn't sin make you stupid? Say yes. So David now, he calls up Joab, and he says, he sends Uriah back. He says, send him on the front line in the heat of battle, and let him die for the king. So now he sends Uriah to the front line. And he was honored to go. He was a great man, Uriah. Joab writes him back and says, he died. So David committed adultery. Now he is committed a murder. See how, and he was the king of Israel. Killed the giant. And all these things are taking place. And the story just gets worse and worse. His children find out about it. In the next chapter, Nathan was a prophet and came and told a story about David, about this real weirdo who took advantage of people. And Nathan said, David, you're the guy. Now, here's what David found out. Everybody knew it. See, if I can just keep this a secret, maybe I can live with it. You can't keep sin a secret. Have you tried that? Say, yeah. How well has it worked? It don't. Let me tell you something about children. They know a lot more than you think they know. They're street smart, family smart. They got big ears. They know emotions. They know feelings. They sniff it out. So when David found out that God knew and Nathan knew, he began to sweat. He began to sweat. See how his sin was just so simple? How it's come so cunningly and changed his life. In the end of 2 Samuel verse 11, I want to read the last verse. And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her into his house after she was done grieving for Uriah's death. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David done displeased God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may want your father break his heart, but you don't want God. You don't want God in that spot with you. He really is God. So it goes on, and everything begins to happen, and all of a sudden things begin to just go down. It's fights, children fighting, killing, runs David out of the kingdom. It's an amazing thing. Here's what David says in Psalms chapter 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He's under the law here. He's not under grace. He's under the law. He's crying out to God. God, blot out my transgressions. I can't sleep. I can't function. My heart's broke. God, help me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That was David's chapter because of Bathsheba. That was his chapter. And David cried out to God, and God blessed Jacob. He blessed David because David deserved to die. But God blessed him. But that's his King David crying out, oh God, tender mercies, just restore me. Help me to be a man again. Help me to, when I look in the mirror, to see the reflection of the image of God and not just a broken sinner. God, help me. I'm so far from you, and I'm lonely without you. Now, let me just take a moment and think about this. What causes man? Now, let me give you a statistic here. 57% of all men, according to statistics, have created adultery. And 53% of all the women in America have committed adultery, statistically. That's way over half been caught in this sin. Let me explain to you why. When God made us, the intimacy between a man and woman was given for one reason, to produce children, to make in the image of God. That was the reason. That's the reason why we get married. We don't get married so we can make a lot of money and own a lot of stuff. We get married so we can raise children and teach him about God. And now the blessings of God, he can give us a lot of stuff, right? But how's this work? When a man sees the nudity of a woman, there's a pituitary gland right here at the back of your brain that releases a hormone. Why is pornography probably 95% or more towards men and not women? Because man is sight-orientated. Whenever man sees that picture, there is an arousal, naturally. And when David seen Bathsheba, all of a sudden something exploded inside of him. He shouldn't have been looking. He should have been out in the army. But when he seen it, he was snagged. That's the reason why pornography is destroying our culture. Because when David seen that, man, it was enticed. He just couldn't stop it. The devil says, well, I can't send a giant 10-foot tall to kill him. I can't send an army to surround him 10 times to kill him. But I can send a pretty woman and take him down. And that's exactly what he did to David, because he wanted David down. Because David was whooping him pretty big. So the eye of a man created a desire that he had never seen at that level in his life. And he was caught. Now, for the ladies here today, sight does not work like that for you, biologically. What works for the ladies today is called romancing. Romancing, when they're romanced and treated nice and sweet and open doors, it just kind of makes them feel like a lady. Soap operas. All about romance. Hey, you take the sin out of soap operas, you know what you got? Soap. That's all that's left. That's all that's left for soap operas. It's just soap. So their life is hungry for romancing. Remember when we started dating our ladies, you know, we were nice to them. We'd open the door. We would be there and help them, you know, and take care of them and tell them how pretty they are and do these things around, do what we could do for them. They'll be married for about 6 months or 6 weeks and open the door yourself. You know, I'll get it. You know, no problem. Don't do that for me. So they have a desire for romancing. So she goes to work, and she works somewhere in public. And this guy walks up to her and talks about how pretty she looks. And he likes this, and he likes that. It makes her feel kind of good. Nobody else told her for a long time. So romancing begins to strive right there in that heart. So that's the devil's tools. From sight, from a man, from romancing to a lady. It's a powerful, evil tool, and you better get it down. Because it's destructive. It destroys lives so many ways. And all of a sudden, life begins to feel so much pain. Matthew 5, 27, 28, let me just break this down where we all said, gee whiz. The Bible says, you look at a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The Bible says there's nothing wrong looking at a beautiful woman. This guy, he'd been out of church for a long time, his wife been praying, he got saved. And so he got saved and come to church. And right there in front of him and his wife sat a beautiful lady right in front of him. His wife said, now, I thought you got saved. I've seen you do nothing but just look at her all day. He said, honey, I got saved, but I didn't get blinded. It's all around us, isn't it? The devil knows how to work. If you're on pornography of any sort, it's as dangerous as crack cocaine. Get off of it. Guys, there's another woman in your life that kind of stimulates you more than needs to, stay away from it. Ladies, if there's somebody telling you how pretty you are, nice you are, and all of a sudden you feel something drawn to them, you're not. It's just the initiative or desires. Stay away from it. It took down David. It takes down a lot of people. And the irony of it is, it takes down so much more. Let me talk a little bit about fornication, sexual relationships outside of marriage. You know why I want to talk about this? Because I believe if people who have fornicated before they got married and been sexually active before their marriage, I believe it'll hinder your marriage. I believe it'll affect your marriage. You got a yesteryear somewhere that's stuck somewhere in your mind. Stay pure. Stay right. Stay strong. Make it holy. Make it perfect. That's what God desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot, one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The only sin that I can sin that destroys my body is sexual immorality. Flee it. Now, if I was one of them old country preachers that had a rattlesnake and it was, I'm going to test how much faith you got and throw it down there. If you stayed here, you'd be crazy. You need to get out of this building. And let me tell you something. Fornication is as deadly as a rattlesnake. It'll destroy your body according to the Bible. It's the principles. Thou shalt not commit these sins. It saves, it protects, it turns and changes so much in our lives that becomes a blessing. In Proverbs 6:32, but whoever commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he doth not, that the death he destroys his own soul. That's what David's saying in Psalms 51, oh God, blot this out. Change this. Now, His grace is so good today. I have had the privilege of helping people go through this situation. And you know the love's toughest work is forgiveness. And how God can restore marriages, how God can restore life. We're not in a penalty box. We're not under the law. Remember when Jesus was there at the well and that lady committed adultery? You know what they're supposed to do in those days when a lady committed adultery? They killed her. And it was what they're supposed to do. And there was a lady at the well, and she'd committed, caught in the act of adultery. And they said, Jesus, what are you going to do with this gal? He is king of the Jews. He's Jew of all Jews. He never broke the law. What are you going to do with this lady? Well, Jesus, I'm going to read it in a few moments. She started writing in the sand. Just writing in the sand. You know what I think he was writing in the sand? All the girlfriends of those 12 Pharisees around him. I think he was writing in the sand. They're reading their name. Whoa, 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 whoa. I believe that's right. I believe he wrote that in the sand. Changed everything, didn't it? You know what God told that lady? Just go and sin no more. I forgive you. I restore you. I bless you. I wash your sin as far as east from the west. I'll make you whole. I'll make a virgin out of you today by the grace of Christ. I can change everything about you if you just let God be God. It changes everything in our lives. I just tell people, is that few moments of fun worth all that? I had a preacher friend of mine that I went to school with up at Southern. We went to some classes together there. And his family and I vacationed together, had two children about the same age as ours, and we just they were just close. He moved into a ministry up in Ohio, and his wife called me, and she said, Ron, you got to come see Denny. I think Denny's got a girlfriend. I said, oh, Barb, not Denny. Not Denny. So I made an appointment, and I met halfway. We met in Cincinnati, and I talked to Denny. I couldn't talk him out of it. He was smitten like David. It got him. And it destroyed beautiful children, a wife, and then him. It's powerful. You can't flirt with sin. It will destroy so much. The reason why God put this down here, so we know what sin does. To protect us. He's not mad at us. He wants to set us free in the fullness of all that. In Matthew, I want to read to you the story that I just shared with you about what God did with the lady who was caught in adultery. And let me just read it to you so we can see it in fullness. In chapter 8 of the book of Matthew, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him to a woman caught in adultery, and when they had seen her in the midst, so she was caught. She was caught by the Pharisees. The head religious cats. And they've been trying to get Jesus on everything. They said to him, teacher. Didn't call him preacher, called him teacher. This woman was caught in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such be stoned. But what do you say? Jesus, are you going to go against Reverend Moses? I'm going to put you in a spot you can't get out of. Are you going to get what Moses said? Though then, again, he stepped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it begin was convicted by their conscience, went out with one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I don't know what Jesus wrote down there, but it sure got them. It got them. It got them. Be careful when you begin to throw stones and take sinners down because we're all sinners, right? Be careful. Well, this sin's worse than this sin. Let me tell you, the reason I'm going through the Ten Commandments because lying is top 10. But haven't we devalued the commandments in a fast-paced world? Jesus, when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman, and he said to the woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no. No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Take the sin out of soap opera. Just go and sin no more. Let me tell you something. That lady went home changed that day. That lady went home pure that day. You know why? The God who made her cleansed her by his blood on the cross. He paid for her adultery. Canceled free. Aren't you glad that we got a God who can cancel out our sins? Aren't you glad that God is so real and so pure that he will make us strong in the midst of our failures? Now, sir, I'm not here to belittle you. I'm not here to say that this is you and now you're stuck. I'm here to say, sirs, we need to stand together, pray together, and work together because this is a hard road. We need a church to help us get there. And ladies, may God prosper you. If your past hasn't been where it needed to be, you know, I had a ministry at Crossroads for ladies who have been through some abortion. We prayed for them. We encouraged them. We uplifted them. Because we could tell you that God can forgive that like every other sin. He can purify you. Just come to Him. Don't let the devil take the sin and destroy us, because Jesus sent His Son to set us free because of what the devil can do because of sin. But you got to come to Jesus. You got to make it right. If you're living a life that's not pure and clean, stop it. King David couldn't get out from it, and you won't either. And you won't either. We pay the price together. So I pray that the Lord will bless you and help you, allow you to live holy. I tell you this, and this is a rule that Kath and I have learned. I'm a guy. I know guys, you know. You know guys that do the looking, you know. You know guys. If I ever see somebody looking at my wife at church a little bit more than she needs to, you know what I do? I tell my wife, honey, just stay away from that guy. I don't feel good about it. My wife trusts me. And my wife more than once has seen some ladies who were giving me a little bit more hugs than they needed to give. You know what my wife told me? Ronald. Now that's a big word in my house. That's a big word in my house. I'm going to protect us. Be careful there. You know what I did with my wife? I thanked her. She thanks me when I would share that, because we trust each other. We're married. But we know any one of us can stumble. If you think that you're past that, you're in trouble. So I'm just here to help you today. This is an important, can we say this important commandment? Because see, when we stumble, if it was just me, but it's your children, they know. It's your grandchildren. And we need to be strong in the power of our might and tell God about how they have set us free and how God has cleansed us. And we're a family that loves Jesus, not because we're perfect, not because we walk on water, because we've been to the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus has made us whole again. That's what your family needs to know. Amen.